talking with Sharon in the office there this morning. They hadn't planned these songs based around the message that was going to be brought this morning. And yet they are very fitting. As I sat there and as I sang, I was wondering how many of us actually could sing with all our hearts those first 3-4 songs. They were songs of rejoicing. The idea that everything is good. Then we got into some other songs there later on. Songs that revealed a bit of more of a struggle in our life. I asked the question, what is before you today? Is it all good? If it is, you are truly blessed. But the more I talk to people, the more I find out, the chances are that you are either in a hardship or you've just come out of one, or you're probably about to go into one. Sometimes we know when we're going into them and sometimes we don't. I think the times that we know can be even harder than when we don't have time to worry about it. I thought this morning as I was driving to church, a friend of mine, excuse me, at PRBI. So he's no longer at PRBI, but when I got there 5 years ago, he had just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. He's still alive today. Excuse me. But his hardship continues. I thought of others that I've worked with. Marriage is falling apart. And I wonder, how do we approach it? How do we go through these things? Thought of Jordan's message last Sunday. He took us through Psalm 103, and he caused us to remember what our first love is. What first attracted you to God? We sang of God being our anchor. He's our refuge. He's what we hang on to. And so remembering why God is special to us helps us when we face these different things. The title that I was presented with, as a pastoral staff, we worked through this and we know already what our topics are going to be to the end of December. But we never quite know how it's all going to fit together until we actually get right into it. And so the title this week was The Psalms in Face of Tragedy or Despair. And I thought, really? Lakrit, tragedy or despair? Not really. From an outsider viewpoint coming into Lakrit, I don't know if we really can speak to that. I don't know if I can speak to that. God does. And we want to look into that a little bit this morning. But before we do, I want to talk a little bit about what is tragedy, and or what do times of despair look like. Despair, as the dictionary defines it, is a complete loss of hope. So as Christians, we are never without hope. We know that. We sang about that this morning. It's not a wishy-washy kind of hope. Like, our Oilers are finally going to make the playoffs this season. Or as it seems that the Blue Jays are actually going to make the playoffs. There was a hope at the beginning of the season, and now that hope is dwindling fast. But our hope in Christ is a promise. It's a sure thing. I watched a movie a long time ago, and maybe I'm dating myself some. These movies, Back to the Future. went into the future, saw what was going to happen, then they came back and acted accordingly. I remember one of the scenes that was in there, and the guy came back, knew that this particular baseball club, I didn't go and Google it and find out which club it actually was, but this particular baseball club would win the World Series. And it was a completely unexpected thing. Kind of like if our Oilers would win the cup next year. And so he went and bet big on this. On this. And people thought he was nuts. And yet he knew that it was going to happen. I say this because we have that person that has gone into the future and knows. And we can, he has given us his word. And so we can count on it and we can bet everything on it. We can be all in. Revelation 22:13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God is. He knows it all. In the end, when we read Revelation, we find out that God wins. So then we should never suffer from despair because we know that. End of our discussion. But the fact is that it's not quite like that. We still suffer because we still get cancer. We still get sick. We still have problems in our marriages. We still have school assignments due. We have midterms that are coming up. Maybe you don't even want to think about that just yet. We have relationships, and so much of our struggles seem to be bound up in relationships. We have that eye on that special someone, and then that special someone says, get lost. I want nothing to do with you. And it breaks our heart. And feel, what's the use? We feel hopeless. Because despair is from your perspective. These feelings in these situations are real. Sharon's feelings this week as she got this news from her mother. They were real. She couldn't deny them, but how is she going to deal with them? We feel hopeless. I've had some of those times. As I look back, I can say that they were probably some of the best times in my life as far as my relationship with God was concerned. Because it's when we get to those times that, at least from my perspective, that's when I get on my knees because, you know what, I can't do anything else. And neither can you. You can't help me because it's beyond your control, it's beyond mine. The only one that I know that is in control is God. But in the middle of it, it really doesn't feel like it. What is tragedy? Tragedy is despair. These things on a larger scale. It's kind of the same thing. And yet we call some of the events in our life tragedy. We would call this the floods in Saskatchewan and Manitoba, High River a couple of years back, or southern Alberta, I should maybe say. Maybe the fire that went through Slave Lake. Those are tragedies. The persecution in northern Iraq and the persecution in Ukraine are tragedies. The lack of rain in Nicaragua, that's a tragedy because it affects so many others. But is that what you feel? When we look at the Psalms, that is what so much of what is involved in how we feel. So I can't actually tell you whether or not it's tragedy for you or not. You're the one that tells you what's tragedy, what's despair, whether or not this situation should be viewed as such. Ooh, the button didn't. Oh, there it did. Perfect. Our call to worship this morning. Let me look at it a little bit. I'm going to reread it. Let us come before the Lord with open hearts. Let us bring our broken dreams, our conflicts, and our griefs. For God is good, and out of sorrow comes new gladness. The Lord will fill us again with power to sing with joyful hearts. If you read the top in your bulletin, it says, based on Psalm 126. The last line in this is that the Lord will fill us again with power to sing with joyful hearts. We know that he will, but when? The Apostle Paul was never relieved from his thorn in his side. Not here. The waiting for God to do what he says he will drives us to the place where we experience these feelings of tragedy and despair. I want to look at the actual psalm and talk about it a little bit. Is my button working? There we go. I don't know if you can read that. I hope you can. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. When the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, this is past tense. It already happened. The exact date of this psalm is not actually known. But from the words that are written, we come to know that the people of Israel have had something, it was in their grasp, and now they lost it, and now they've gained it back. They were like ones who dreamed. Well, when we talk about dreamed, it's usually happy things that happen. And that is what is expressed here. Happiness. Joy. It tells us in verse 2, our mouths are filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And because of that and how they expressed themselves, the nations around them saw what was going on. And they said, God has done something big. And when the nation said that God has done something big, it only made them happier, because that helped them to recognize what God was actually doing, the reality of it. This is big. This is huge. But then you may ask me this, what does this have to do with prayer or the Psalms in times of tragedy and despair? It is this. What is tragedy or despair? Do we take time to ask us, what is tragedy and despair? Do we know? We know what we feel when we are in one of those times. We struggle with putting it into words. And we know from this reading that despair is not what they're feeling. But if we turn to verse 4, he says, restore our fortunes. The psalmist says, restore our fortunes. You go back to verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. It was past tense. How can he, in verse 4, say, restore our fortunes? God has already done it. What else is he going to restore? It is quite feasible that this psalm was written when the Israelites came back to Jerusalem after their exile to Babylon. You're told you can go home. You can go back to Jerusalem. You can go back to Judah, the land of Canaan. You can go back to the promised land. Everything is good. What's your first response? Woohoo! We're going home. Then you get there. And what do you find? A city that is utterly ruined. A land that is wasted away. And then we wrestle with these thoughts of despair. How in the world are we ever going to fix all of this? This isn't what I remember home to be like. The thoughts of despair in Psalm 126 are perspective. They could no longer be happy with just being home. They failed to see verse 4. When they wrote verse 4, they failed to see the other three verses. How quickly do our good things turn sour when something doesn't quite go the way that we want it to? And our times of joy turned into times of despair because we focus on the negative in the situation rather than on the positive. That's Psalm 126. Goes on to say in verses five and six, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The psalmist turns around and makes an attempt to look at the positive, even though verse four is negative, focusing on the negative of the situation. So how do we see our hardships? Do we see it through our own eyes, our own perspective? Or do we see it through the eyes of others? This is a really hard time for you. Well, no, maybe it isn't. But other people's opinion actually affects the way that we view our situations. Or do we see it through the eyes of God? How do we face times of tragedy and despair? You all know the Sunday school answer, and that sounds very, very good. But the Sunday school answer doesn't give us a quick fix. Pray to God and then stand on His promises. That's the Sunday school answer. That's how you face hardship. But those feelings of hopelessness don't just go away. But I don't know that I can offer you much more than the Sunday school answer this morning. I think it's the basics behind it. We need to pray to God. Most of the time when I'm faced with a hardship, I know what my tendency is. And I have found out that I am not that much different than most of you. We are good Mennonite people. We work really, really hard. And so, my tendency when faced with a hardship is just to push through. We like that saying, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going, and we do really well with that. Maybe I do really well with that. It's time for me to dig in my heels, not be affected by the opinions of others or my circumstances. I won't let them get me down. Or maybe I'll just put one foot in front of the other for a while until things get better. These aren't necessarily wrong. But I want to read Psalm 5, the first three verses. It says this: Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. When do you approach God with your problem? When do you tell Him? He already knows it, but when do you tell Him? Do you do it in the morning? So the beginning of your problem? Or do you do it in the evening at the later part of your problem? I find that way too often. I try my way first. Then I turn around when my way doesn't work. And then I bring it to God in prayer. In our bulletin, under our prayer reminder or our Wednesday prayer announcement, we have this quote: one should never initiate anything that he cannot saturate with prayer. I know that you don't initiate your times of hardship, but when you recognize it, saturate it with prayer. It doesn't make your problem go away immediately. I can't promise you that. I wish I could. I was reading through, a little while ago I finished reading this book, What Good Is God by Philip Yancey. There's a lot of situation in there where you really ask, what good is God? Because my problem doesn't go away. Then Jordan handed me another one of Yancey's books called Where Is God When It Hurts? These quotes come from there. In the one situation that he talks about, said God was already there, I just had to make him visible. God was already in the situation. Where is God in your situation? He hasn't left. God consistently tilts toward human freedom, and in the end, though we have no sure answer, only fleeting glimpses of God's ultimate plan. We only get glimpses of God's ultimate plan in Scripture, but we don't have all the details. The psalmist in this verse, or in this these three verses, says something else. He says, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Do we lay our burdens before God and then leave them there? Do we expect God to take care of them? Or do we go and put them there? And I want to say that I believe that God's going to take care of my problem, whatever my problem may be. But I then go to the Mark 9 passage. I didn't put it in here. Where the man comes to Jesus with his son and says, Lord, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And then Jesus responds with this, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. That's where I find myself. Wanting God to help me in my unbelief and thinking that he's actually not going to take care of my problem. What does it mean to wait expectantly? When you get thirsty, you go to the kitchen tap for a drink. Do you take a cup with you? Or do you check the tap first to see if there's water and then go get a cup? Most of us grab the cup first on our way to the sink. Because we've come to expect that when we turn the tap that there's going to be water. There's a great example of that in that movie, God's Not Dead. This guy that came from Africa to this pastor that's at the college there or whatever. And the car hasn't started a number of times. And they go out and start the car again, and the pastor wants to leave his suitcases out there. They're going on a road trip. He wants to leave his suitcases outside of the car. Why put them in the car if the car won't start anyway? The guy from Africa says, where is your faith? He says, you need to put your faith into practice. You need to put the suitcases in the car, trusting that God now will actually allow the car to start. Every last one of you expected these chairs to hold you up, That's why you sat down in it. We expect that it's going to do it. Do we expect God to take care of our problems? I want to turn to this psalm, Psalm chapter 8. It was already in one of our songs that we sang this morning, or at least a part of it. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? When I read this, my mindset changes. I'm usually inwardly focused, my problems. But because I'm focused on my problems, what it is that I'm going through, and I'm not saying this to minimize anything that you are going through, but I'm challenging you to look outside of your problem and see the bigger picture, see it from God's eyes. But when we get stuck in these things, we get so involved in them that we can't think of anything else. And it's really a struggle to get out of that and see it from the other perspective. What is God that he should be mindful of us? The next four verses say this: you have made them, that's us, a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Do you see how big God is? This old gospel song came to my mind. Says this: bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything, bigger than all the shadows that fall across my path, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see, bigger than my confusion, bigger than anything, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see, bigger than all the giants of fear and unbelief. Those two things, probably the biggest things that hold us and that make us think that we are in a time of tragedy or in a time of despair, is fear. God is bigger than our fear and our unbelief of leaving our burdens there, expecting that he is going to do something. God is bigger than that. It's bigger than all my hang-ups, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. He is. We know that. I think this is what happens when we start reading through the Psalms. I could have picked so many where he starts like this. Psalm 3, Psalm 5, Psalm 8, 20, 22, 27, 28, 46, 49, 91, 109, 118, 121, 124, 141, 142, 143. And there's others that send the same message. But what I find in every one of these is that there is a struggle going on. It's a recognition of who God is. Telling God what my problem is. This is who you are. Then I'm back into my problem. And then there's saying, I just can't hang on to this problem. I have to trust in God. The only thing that the psalmist can hang on to. And he is reminded. And another song that we sang came to my mind, and that is Count Your Blessings. where when we read through the Psalms, we can be encouraged with that, to count our blessings. What do you have? Focus on what you have rather than what you don't or what you've lost. It can be from the smallest thing of getting a failing mark, one of your small assignments, and yet they can cause us to feel those feelings of grief. I really messed it up this time. When will I ever get it right? Trials, despair, and tragedy always look different on the other side when you come through. When you're going in, they look horrible. There is anything but joy there. But take heart that God has already won the battle. So don't minimize your problems. Take them to God. Be real with them. He is one that can understand. He is the one that can help you to see it from His eyes, put it into an eternal perspective. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for these struggles that you have allowed your servants to go through, especially David. Father, it feels unfair to say that, and yet it is as a result of his struggles that he went through that he wrote many of these psalms and others. Father, from them we can gain encouragement to keep moving forward, to trust in you, because we know that you are all sufficient. Father, help us in our areas of unbelief, in our thoughts and feelings toward you being insufficient for our needs. Father, help us to find encouragement from your word. But as a body, that is the Crete Christian Fellowship, help us also to find encouragement in one another in the body of Christ. So that I pray that you will encourage us, that you will move us by your Holy Spirit to recognize others and to share with each other our joys and our sorrows. Help us to walk together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.